You know how important it is to understand what's going on, to understand what's happening and what things are about. I remember my brothers and I, Larry and Gary and Keith, and I took Dad golfing one day. I think it was near Montgomery. And Dad did not understand the game at all. He called it pasture pool, and he couldn't understand why anybody would play pasture pool. And he didn't play any golf with us that day, but he walked around with us. And the highlight for him was going into the woods and finding lost golf balls. And he delighted in that and spent most of his time doing that. The highlight for us was when he stood too long on the fire ant bed, and we got to watch him dance around for a little while. But he did not understand the game at all. How many of you understand football? How many of you asked the question, why do they keep running into the pile of people? And why are they doing this and why are they doing that? And sometimes we don't know, but it certainly becomes much more enjoyable when you know what is happening and what is going on and what it's all about, provided you don't have vested interest in one of the two teams. But if you're neutral to the teams, it's interesting to be able to watch when you understand. How many of us understand what's going on here and what's happening with us and what we're all about and what we're intending to do? Something gives us away, and it's not new to us. It's been around for a long time. But you listen to individuals talk and you hear comments about, well, I just didn't get anything out of that tonight. And you want to ask the question, so what did you come for? Did you come to get something out of it? Is that what you're here for? Because as we go through the Bible, we'll talk about it, we'll know and we'll understand that we are here to worship God. We are here to present ourselves to Him and to be doing something toward Him. So why do we have such strong anticipation for something to be done toward us? And it reveals a problem of misunderstanding about what we're doing and what we're all about. But I don't really want to talk about that aspect of it tonight. I want us to look at what we're doing and why. And why it is important that we continue to do it. Why it is important that we make sure we don't move from it and that we don't change. And to do that, I want us to look at two different passages of Scripture. The first one is going to be in Acts chapter 17, and it's verses 1 through 4. And I want you to read with me these first four verses, and I want you to pay particular attention to verse 2 and to verse 3. This will tell you what not only Paul just happens to be the one here, but what Paul is doing in these verses is exactly what Peter did in Acts 2. It's exactly what all of the apostles are doing whenever they preach, and it's what they did when they wrote. It's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were doing. It's what Paul is doing in all of his letters. It's what John and Peter and James and Jude and the writer of Hebrews are doing in their letters. It is the constant theme of the Bible, the constant purpose of the Bible. And you'll find it to be the constant purpose of the body of Christ and the people of God. This is who they are, and this is what they do. And it's important for us to understand what they are doing and why they are doing it. So I want you to read with me, starting in Acts chapter 17. We'll look at verse 1. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, this is what he always did. This is what he did no matter where he was, no matter what he was doing. Even going to the city of Athens, as he is going to do in not too distant future. Matter of fact, at the end of this chapter, even though there's no synagogue there that is mentioned, he still does the same thing. But in Athens, he does it in the marketplace. Wherever he can find individuals that he can have conversation with. But here it is described as we begin this chapter, this is what he did. This was his custom. This is what he was all about. And then we come to what that custom was in verse 2. According to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths, 3 weeks. For 3 weeks in that synagogue, perhaps once a week to those that were in the synagogue, perhaps every day to certain ones who expressed interest and who wanted to know more. But for three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them. Reasoned. It comes from a Greek word that means to mingle thought with thought. They're having conversation. They are talking back and forth. It is not just him lecturing. He's engaged in conversation with. He's engaged in conversation and mingling thought. He's discussing. They are arguing. They are having dispute. There is not agreement with what's being said by Paul. And so there is persuasion and argument and disputing and conversation. In a good way, in a loving way, as far as it can go, although sometimes things get heated and people become angry. But that's not the case evidently here, at least it is the case, because these guys get to the point where they want to kill him. So I was wrong in saying it's friendly, it's not on one side. But this is what he's doing. He's reasoning. Look how much we're running away from that today. Reasoning from the standpoint of having open discussion and having conversation and arguing and disputing. But it goes on. There are three words that are here that are key. And the second of those three words, well, first of all, it's important that we understand the reasoning and the next two words are all from the scriptures. Paul is not talking about his own opinion, nor is he allowing the conversation to go to or to diminish to where it's just nothing but opinion. They're looking at scripture, and that's what they're talking about. And he's in conversation with a group of people who are scripture believers. They are Jews in the synagogue. That's why he goes there first. He goes there first because they are people of the scriptures. And he's there with them to discuss the scriptures. We'll see about what in just a second. Explaining. The Greek word explaining means to open. To explain, to give the sense of. Look at how many times that idea is expressed in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel came back in the days of Nehemiah and the priest stood up in order to teach, what they did was to open the law of Moses and to give the sense of it, the meaning of it, to the individuals who were there who had come back from the captivity. And that's what Paul is doing. He's taking the scripture and he's opening them to show what it means. To show from scripture the meaning of it and the sense of what is being said. And then he's giving evidence. Giving evidence means that he's proving from scripture what he's saying. Proving that scripture is saying what he says that it's saying. The other ideas behind giving evidence means placing beside or placing in front of. Sometimes we express it this way. He put it on a plate and he put it in front of them so they could get it, so they could understand it. He points out to them exactly what's going on or what's being said and shows it to be true. And if you'll look at the verse, in verse 3, it'll talk about what he's explaining and what he's giving evidence to. That the Christ had to suffer. That would be a stumbling block to the Jews who thought the Christ would be an eternal king. He is an eternal king, but not in a physical sense, in a spiritual sense. And the Christ that you were claiming to be the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, died. So how could he be the Christ? And so he is taking scripture and he's opening it up to them and explaining to them and showing to them and arguing with them and proving to them that the scripture said the Christ had to die and rise again on the third day. And that this Jesus that I'm talking about to you is the Christ that was talked about in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 would have been a passage that would have been used. Isaiah 53 would have been a passage that would have been greatly discussed. Psalms 110 would have been another one. So many other passages all through the Bible. Even all that the Old Testament has to say about sacrifice. All of those things would have entered into this discussion that he was having with these individuals who were believers in Scripture. Look at what he did. Look at what is foremost and what the focus is. It's taking Scripture and it's opening it up and using it to prove what it says and showing what it says. And explaining what it says. That's what we do. That's what we insist upon being done. That's what we insist upon being done from this pulpit. It's what we insist upon being done in our classes. It's what we do with our songs. It's what we do in our conversations with one another. It's what we ought to be doing in our conversations that we have with others about Scripture, wherever they are and wherever we have opportunity. This is what Christians did. This is what they were all about. Verse 4 describes for us that some were persuaded. Actually, this idea carries through not only from here, but through the rest of this chapter. In verse 4, it says, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women, but most of them didn't. And the majority ruled the day in Thessalonica and ran Paul out of town with threat to kill him. So Paul goes on his way to Berea, and at Berea he does the same thing he did in Thessalonica. He doesn't come to Berea and say, well, it didn't work in Thessalonica, so I'm not going to do that anymore. He came to Berea and did the same thing that he did in Thessalonica. Because you see, it did work in Thessalonica. And that's an important thing for us to know and to remember. God wants his word presented. Why? Because he's separating the faithful from the unfaithful. He's separating those who will trust him from those who will not. And so it worked in Thessalonica. The faithful, those who received Paul's message, were identified. And those who did not were identified as well. And hopefully they will have other opportunity later on. And perhaps they will in Thessalonica because of the congregation that's there. So he goes to Berea and he finds a different heart. Because in Berea, these individuals were more of a noble mind. They were of the kind of mind that you would expect from nobility. The kind of mind that you would hope for among those who would be judges of others.
They were individuals who did not accept things just because they differed from what they had always heard or refused to accept them. But when they heard what Paul had to say from Scripture, they looked at the Scripture themselves to see if it was saying what Paul said. And when they saw that it was, there were many believers in Berea because they had a different heart. They had a different mindset. But look at the church again. Here's Paul doing the same thing that he did in Thessalonica. He's explaining. He's having discussion. He's opening. He's giving evidence. He's having argumentation. And he's doing it all from the Scripture as he reasons with people. And there are many believers there. Then verse 32 through verse 34, he goes to Athens. And at Athens, he meets the most difficult heart of all. The heart that doesn't care. The heart that would say, who cares? It doesn't matter. You believe that if you want to. I just don't want to believe that. When he goes to Athens, he finds the heart of Greek thinking. When he goes to Athens, he finds the heart of the American people. And he finds the heart of the European people. And he finds the heart of many in the world. Well, Paul, it's fine for you to believe that. We're even glad to hear from you. Glad to hear what you're going to do. We're not going to do you any harm. As long as you don't stay too long. But we don't pay any attention to what you're saying because it doesn't matter. And we just don't care. But even in that crowd, the Bible will tell us in verses 32 through 34, there were some believers. There were some who wanted to hear more. There were some who joined him and who believed and who were convinced. There weren't many, but there were some. And in every situation, he did the same thing. In every situation, he presented God's word. He presented God's word without compromise. He presented God's word faithfully. He presented God's word for what it was saying. And he opened it up and showed it to them so they could see it for themselves. He presented God's word. Can you understand that's what we're to be about? Can you understand that's why we do what we do? Can you understand that's what we insist upon in the pulpit, in our classes, and as we carry on conversation? Because this is the way God chose to bring people to Him. It was God's choice that by the message of Jesus Christ, he would bring people to himself. This is his chosen way of doing things. Through his word, bringing us to an understanding and a knowledge of Jesus Christ and having us to become like him. I want to show you how important this is and how subtly it's mentioned, not quite so subtly, but before we do that, I want you to read this statement. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, where those people, for the most part, were unbelievers. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe it." The word of God performs its work in us who believe it and who trust it. And look how these believers came to be. They didn't come because of social programs. They didn't come because of just friendship. They didn't come because I like it. I like them people. They came because they heard the word of God and they believed it was God's word. And they turned their hearts to God and they honored him and they served him. And so Paul will say, we constantly thank God for you. Because you received the word of God that you heard from us. Not as if it were the words of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. So that raises a question. Is that what I'm talking about? Is that what I'm sharing? Is that what I'm presenting? If that's not what I'm doing and not what I'm presenting, it's no wonder there's nobody being convinced by me that this word that I'm talking about is actually the word of God. Because when you get it down to that level, it means you got to believe it. When you get it down to that level, it means you've got to accept this, because this is what God says. This is not opinion. This is God talking. And these individuals at Thessalonica, even though they weren't in the majority at Thessalonica like they were in Berea, heard these words and they believed them and they accepted them. Let me take you to a worship service. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is when the Apostle Paul is talking about a worship service in which spiritual gifts are being used by the church at Corinth. So he has a lot to say about those spiritual gifts, because in the church at Corinth, they are being misused. They are being misused and they have the wrong attitude toward them. They even have their priorities mixed up with regard to them. The most visible of all the gifts, the one that would gain the most attention, was speaking in tongues. And so in the church at Corinth, it was the most cherished. And Paul chastised them for that very reason, because they were missing the point of what this worship service and these gifts were to be all about. They were missing the point of what they were to be about. It's almost like they were missing it like we miss it sometimes. I love my gift of speaking in tongues because it lifts me up. It makes me feel so good. And they were missing the point. It's not about you. This is about God. And if you're serving God, then your heart will be lifted up. And your emotions will be lifted up. And your countenance will be lifted up. They were missing it. We're not going to go into all of chapter 14. I want you to just highlight with me, starting in verse 23, and I want you to notice what's said. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together, here we are in a worship service. Here we are when the entire church in the city of Corinth is gathered together. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, languages that they had not studied, languages that they could speak, but there's a problem, and it's going to be obvious as we go through this, languages that there wasn't anybody there that understood them. It would be like me breaking forth and speaking in Gaelic, which Jack Strachan could do, but I could not do. I have a hard enough time understanding Jack when he speaks English. And I could not understand Jack when he speaks Gaelic. But there are people who can. And there are people in northern Scotland that understand it. A little funny story, I think I've told you before. The people in Scotland, where Jack lives now in Cumbernauld, And again, when he lived in East Kilbride, they would tell me, we can understand you and your English better than we can understand Jack and his. Because of the accent of Jack with that northern Scottish accent that he uses. It's a little different from the rest of Scotland. Although I can't tell it, but they sure can. I guess they could tell the difference between somebody from the south and somebody from the north if they came here. But that's beside the point. Look, read it again with me because I got distracted. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and it's an interesting word. Two different groups are described. It could be two words describing the same group. But it's ungifted men in the New American Standard. Ungifted men or unbelievers come in. Now here's the assembly. And in among the Christians who are assembled together, there are, let's say, two categories of individuals. One, the New American Standard refers to as ungifted. They don't have spiritual gifts. And the other are unbelievers. Well, that word ungifted has presented some problems. If you're reading from the New International Version, especially the more recent translation of the New International, I know I looked at it. I didn't look at the later one or one that came earlier. But it translates it as inquirers. If an inquirer comes in, somebody who says, I want to find out something about this. I want to find out who these people are and what this is about. And so an inquirer comes in. The new translation that we have, he's decided to translate it as ordinary people. Ordinary people with no indication of the motive they might have in being there. And then the other one would be the unbeliever. Maybe he's been invited. Maybe he's there reluctantly. Maybe he's there to critique. Maybe he's there to find something wrong. But these are not believers. One may be very close to being a believer. The other does not seem to be close. They've come into the assembly. And Paul says, what if in that situation, these individuals come into the assembly and all of you are speaking in tongues? Will they not say, that's just a bunch of crazy people? Why? Because you can't understand a word they're saying. Paul says that's exactly what they will think. And that's exactly what they ought to think. Because there can't be anything understood. And because there can't be anything understood, then you will be thought of by the outsiders who've come in as being just a bunch of individuals who are mad, who are crazy. Verse 24. But if all prophesy, you got to understand prophesy. Prophesy means to speak forth the words of God. It may be what God's word says about the past. It may be what God's word says about the future. It may be what God's word says about the present. But you speak forth God's word. And he's already discussed in the verses just before this that when you speak in tongues, nobody can understand unless somebody is able to interpret it. And it's better if nobody's there to interpret it. As a matter of fact, he commands it. If nobody's there to interpret it, then don't say a word in tongues in a language that nobody understands or comprehends. But if you prophesy, then you're speaking in a language everybody understands because you're declaring God's message in the language that the people understand. He goes on and he says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man or an inquirer or an ordinary man, whatever it might be, enters, he's convicted by all. And he's called to account by all. And the secrets of his heart are disclosed. So he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What is he talking about there? How does that happen? When the Word of God is presented in a clear and understandable way. And when the Word of God is presented in a way that is truthful. You can open up your own book and look at it and see it for yourself. Then the heart of that individual is convicted by all, because the Word of God has come into his mind and come into his heart. And it's not the individuals that are speaking that has convicted. It's the Word of God. It's what God had in mind. It's what God intended. It's what God wants. It's why we do what we do. It's why this book is our focus. It's why this book has to be our focus. Because if we move away from this book, whose message are we presenting? And who are we trying to bring people to? They presented God's Word, and the Word had its impact to where these individuals who came as unbelievers and inquirers were convicted by the Word for their own heart. Do you know how often that happens? I can't tell you how many times that it happens. It happens to me when I'm listening, when I'm talking, because I deal with this before I present it to you. But then when I'm hearing you teach classes, when I'm hearing you preach, when I'm hearing you lead singing, when I'm hearing you tell me about what's going on with you and the struggles you've had and how you're overcoming them, it convicts me. And it convicts me of God's will and of God's truth, and makes me want to move closer to him. It's what God intended his family to be about. It's what God intended his family to be. It's what God intended his family be doing. That's who we are. That's what we do. That's why we do the things that we do. And it's so absolutely vital that we keep doing them. Because to fail to do that moves us away from God, as it moves us away from his Word. But when these people are convicted, do you understand how that conviction goes? That conviction goes like this. When you study the Bible, when you read it or have its truths presented to you, it may be different from what you think. It may be different from what you've done. It may be different from what you are doing. It may be different from what you want to do. What do you then do with the words of the Bible? What do you then do with God? That's what we're doing. We're bringing people to an encounter with God, raising this very idea in their mind. This is why those unbelievers and those inquirers at Corinth were convicted by all. Why they would fall on their face, maybe in an unliteral sense, and be able to declare God is among you people. Because what you're saying is right. What you're saying is true. What you're saying is true to life and works in life. And God is among you people. And it's told by the things that you're saying and the things that you're doing. So all of us have this challenge every time we come together, when we sing our songs, when we're in our classes, when we're here, whenever we open God's Word, we have this same challenge that we present to others. And it's not something we're just presenting to them, because we face it ourselves every day. Now that I've read God's Word and I know what He says, and it's not exactly what I want, not exactly what I've been doing, not exactly what I'd like to do. But now that I know what God says, now what will I do with the words of God, with the Bible, and with God Himself? And we've had a worship service like they had in the Bible. We've had an encounter with God like God intended for us to have. Are you in Christ? Do you need to come home to Him? We offer you His invitation as together we stand and as we sing.